Chapter 9. Shortly after dawn the next day, Phelim harnessed the oxen and loaded the travellers' possessions. The whole community had assembled to see them off. Mirko stood up in the cart and gave them his blessing. Phelim promised to come back as soon as he could and flicked his goad on the oxen's backs. As they moved out of the enclosure, the rain stopped and the sun began to break through the clouds. "Are we going by the Slieve Midluachra?" Donica asked. "No, that would be too much of a detour," Mirko explained. "That road runs down the east coast to the Liffey Ford. We'll reach the ford by a more direct route, travelling southeast. Once across the Liffey, we'll turn southwest, staying in the foothills of the mountains, then down the river Barrow to Sleaty. That way we'll skirt around Kildare territory." After crossing the Slia Ossil, they could see the hill of Tara far off on their right. "The king doesn't live on the hill itself," Mirko said. "No one does." "Is the Fesh Tiaruch, the Fesh of Tara, held there still?" Donica asked. "No, not for the past 150 years or so. That was a pagan festival, and even before Christianity it was held only once in each reign." In early afternoon they crossed the Slia Mór and continued in their southeasterly direction through the flat, fertile lands of Meath. An hour later, they had to drive off the road and wait while an unusual assembly passed by. A convoy of 6 loaded carts was heading northwest, followed by a large herd of cattle. Armed guards rode before and behind the procession. "Tribute from Brega for the King of Tara," one of the herdsmen called, in answer to Phelim's question. By evening, they had reached the little settlement on the Liffey and splashed across the hurdle-protected ford to arrive on Cuala territory. Here the road forked, the Slia Cualann leading southwest to Leinster, while a smaller road followed the coast to the southeast. Donica was keenly interested in the terrain along their way. "Father Mirko, isn't Dá Dorica's famous hostel somewhere near here?" Mirko laughed. "Maybe it was 300 or 400 years ago. As far as I know, it was on the River Dodder in the hills south of here, but if so, there would be nothing but ruins now. It was destroyed by a band of exiles and pirates when they killed the good king of Tara, Conor Mór Mac Edaisgéil, or so the storytellers say." "But how could he be a good king? Wasn't he a pagan?" Mirko sighed. "Donica, you still have a lot to learn. It's possible to be a good pagan, but it's much harder for him than for a Christian, because he hasn't the grace of baptism, the consolation of faith, or the hope of salvation. There were ancient Greeks and Romans in pre-Christian times who were virtuous people. I'm sure God would somehow recognize their virtue and provide for them in the next life." "Glad to hear that, Father, because I'd like to meet them when I die." "More to the point, Father Mirko," Phelim intervened. "Where do you want to spend the night? Not in that non-existent hostel, I suppose." "We'll try to do better than that," Mirko told him. They made inquiries and were offered hospitality in the large house of a rich Bo Aran noble, close by a royal enclosure. On the lawn outside the enclosure they saw several vehicles, including one of the rare royal-type chariots, built for speed on smooth, level land. Its aristocratic polish made the ox cart look shabby by comparison. Mirko helped Phelim to unhitch the oxen while Donica stared around. "Phelim," Mirko asked, "did you ever want to be a charioteer?" "No ho, not at all, Father. Those bone shakers would fall apart if they hit a stone. In fact, not long ago, I saw one wrecked by the roadside. What's more, charioteers have only 2 skills. They're good drivers. I'll give them that, and they can defend themselves. But I have at least 6 skills. Driving, fighting, building, herding, carpentry, and basic metalwork. 8 if you count hunting and fishing. But I have a nephew, Fionthán, 18 years old. I've taught him all my skills, and he's learnt them well. But he still wants to be a charioteer." "So why can't he?" "3 reasons. First, there are very few openings. Second, his father wasn't a charioteer. And third, his Éirigh honour price isn't high enough. You have to be highborn and rich. The whole thing is a closed shop." "Well, Phelim, I know Fionthán, a fine young man. I've seen his carpentry, and it's excellent. Perhaps some day he'll be rich enough to be accepted by the charioteers. Maybe we can find him some opportunity." "Maybe it'll happen some day, Father, but he has plenty of abilities. He'll get on one way or another." The Boara and his people gave them a warm welcome. The place was so comfortable that it made Mirko and Donica a little uneasy. Was it closer to luxury than clerics should go? Stifling their doubts, they collected mugs of ale and successfully speared good cuts of meat from the enormous cauldron. Just like in one of those ancient hostels, marvelled Dunnacha. Afterwards they slept in cushioned cubicles, oblivious to the chatter of their hosts and the other guests. The next day was dry and bright as they pushed on into Leinster in a light westerly wind. Once they saw two deer bolt across the road and into the hills. Further on, they caught a faint smell of burning and looked down across the flat land to their right. In the far distance, they could see plumes of smoke against the blue sky. And, said Dunnacha, who had the sharpest eyes, I think I can see birds circling, kites probably, and that would mean dead bodies, human or animal. Too far away to be any real danger to us, was Phylum's opinion, but all the same, he detoured to a parallel track further east for several miles before rejoining the road. That could have been a Nigunliga war band, he said. We'd need to keep well clear of them. By evening, they had reached Ivarcha territory, and the sun was setting by the time the ox cart finally entered the enclosure at Sleety. Thanks for a safe journey, Phylum, said Mirchu, as they got down stiffly and unloaded their bags. It was Prior Cunchad, not Abbot A, who hurried out to meet them, looking even more flustered than usual. Foilte is killed. Welcome back, he panted. The abbot is laid up with a broken leg, but I know he'd want to see you at once. Mirchu turned towards the infirmary. No, he's in his house, not the infirmary. Why not the infirmary? Because they're too busy since yesterday. Phylum had gone to stable the oxen before returning to his home on the estate. Cunchad went on talking over his shoulder as he led the way to the abbot's house. Four of King Fargal's young hotheads got bored and decided to do a bit of cattle raiding across the Tuath boundary. Thought they'd be the heroes of a new thoin of the Ivarcha, I suppose. All they managed to do was to kill one man, a high Eric Bo-Ara rich farmer, unfortunately. Got themselves wounded, all four of them, and fled back home. And now they're in the infirmary here, and their families are too poor to pay the Eric, and so King Fargal will have to, and he's so angry he's threatening to sell the four of them into slavery for 5 years as soon as they recover, so they're in no hurry to leave. But here we are. They trooped into the abbot's house. A was sitting up on his bed, with his right leg bandaged and in splints, stretched out in front of him. Father Cormac, a priest with some medical experience, was trying to persuade him to keep still. Foilte Mirchu, glad you're back. You too, Dunnacha. Got your message, though it took a while to come. Go and have a meal and rest. Tomorrow you can tell me everything you found out. How did you break your leg, Father Abbot? Mirchu inquired. I only growled, and Father Cormac answered for him. Rushing around trying to get four injured fools into the infirmary and tripping over a log. That's how he broke it. He was a difficult patient. Now don't get excited, Father Abbot, said his attendant, as Mirchu and Dunnacha took their leave. Here's your broth. I'll spoon it to you. You certainly won't. I'm not totally disabled, you know. I don't eat with my feet. Give the bowl here. During the conversation time after dinner, the two travellers had to disappoint their brothers by not describing the journey in detail. We're safe and uninjured, as you see, said Mirchu. Phylum was an excellent bodyguard and companion, and we know of no imminent danger from Kildare. We must tell the rest to our abbot tomorrow before informing anyone else. This was readily accepted. Everyone knew the abbot must have priority. After Mass and Matins the next day, Mirchu and Dunnacha returned to A's house. Are you sure I should go there too? Asked Dunnacha nervously. Yes, I might need your memory. And bring all the notes you wrote in Ardbrecken, as well as Ultan's book. The abbot was looking forward to hearing their account. Dunnacha sat on a bench by the wall, while Mirchu drew up a stool to A's bed. Let's hear it then, said the abbot. Mirchu described what they had done and learned, the cogitosis notes and the hostile prior at Kildare, the events of their journey further north, the situation at Ardbrecken, the invitation to Phylum, and, in careful detail, what Abbot Uchich had told them. Ael listened attentively. You've done well, so far, he said. You have quite a lot of information, but too many loose ends and not enough material for a proper narrative as yet. Now, there were some points you particularly wanted to discuss with me. After that, I'll tell you what I think you should do next. Thank you, Father Abbot, said Mirchu. The first point we wanted to raise with you is the matter of the four names Ulton gives for Patrick. No problem with the first name, Suchet. That's just a name that any British boy might have. Nor with the second and third, Magonus, meaning famous, and Patricius, the name we know him by. But the fourth name, Cothirtiacus or Cothrica, is very obscure. Ulton says it was his name during his slavery because he served four households of Druids, one of whom had bought him. It seems both Ulton and Tiracon tended to accept the four Druids' meaning, but without being certain. Uchi was very doubtful. What do you think, Father Abbot? What's your own view, Mirko? Well, to tell you the truth, I find the four Druids' theory rather far-fetched. It's true that Cothirtiacus does sound a bit like Ceir, meaning four, after someone stuck a Latin ending on it, but it could be four of anything, and Cothrica doesn't sound like Ceir at all. May I make a point, Father Abbot? Donica intervened. Speak, my son. As we know, there are very few words in Irish beginning with P, and the ones I can think of, like parche for parish and pecud for sin, have to do with Christianity. So maybe long ago our pagan ancestors had trouble saying names beginning with P, and if they didn't want to bother putting us at the end of a name, we still don't, then Cothrica could be their best shot at saying Patricius. Very ingenious, Donica, said the abbot. But do you have any trouble saying words beginning with P? No, I don't, Father Abbot. No, and neither do I, and neither does anyone I know. And I refuse to accept that our ancestors' mouths were a different shape to ours, so your theory doesn't stand up. Cothrica sounds a little like one of our people names, mused Mirko. Like Crithin, for instance. Maybe, said A, but there's no group by that name, so it can't be that. No, we're left with the four Druids theory. I agree it's rather strange, but my advice to you would be to put it in your life while attributing it clearly to Ulton's book. The abbot shifted restlessly on his bed. Next, he said, you wanted my approval for Ulton's list of miracles. If you leave me his book, that's it you have there, I suppose, Donica. I'll read through them. Now, you haven't yet read many lives of saints, Mirko, as you said to me yourself, so let me tell you something about choosing miracles. When you put them in your narrative, your aims will be to illustrate God's action, in which we believe through faith, to strengthen that faith in the reader or listener, helping them to journey towards everlasting joy, and to show the power of Patrick's beliefs and the driving force of Holy Scripture in his life. There was a short silence. Then Donica spoke. I beg your indulgence to ask a question, Father Abbot, he said. Of course I understand and fully accept what you've told us, but don't we have to be sure that a miracle happened exactly as described and that it couldn't just have happened naturally? Donica, if this is troubling you, then you are right to ask, said A kindly, but it is not a problem. Our trust in Jesus and his teaching tells us that God hears our prayers and acts through nature. Nothing happens in nature without God. And when you write hagiography, it's not like bringing annals up to date or doing mathematics, where you have to get every detail right because the value is in the detail. Let me put it this way. You illustrate manuscripts, so tell me, did you ever paint a blue eagle? Certainly I did, Father Abbot, and red ones too. And did you ever see a blue eagle? Well, no, I don't think there are any. So were you deceiving the reader? Of course not. Everyone knows the convention. It's to beautify and uplift, not to reflect. Oh, I see. You agree with me, Mirko? Absolutely, Father Abbot. Donica and I listened to a long praise poem for a Tuath king up in Meath. The poet described the king as Ireland's greatest warrior, when everyone knew quite well that he wasn't. But no one was deceived. We applauded for the metre, the rhyme, the effort of composition, as well as for the king's hospitality. We knew it was simply the way poets do praise poems. Same idea then. So when you write Patrick's miracles, you'll be doing useful and beautiful illustrations more than relating bald historical facts. Of course, you do have to avoid the downright silly, like that snake's business, but you know that already. I want you to read some hagiography, Mirko. The life of St. Martin, for instance, it's in our library. Remembering what I've just said. In the meantime, I'll assess Ulton's list of miracles. There was a third point, wasn't there? Asked A. Yes, said Mirko, the reasons why Palladius' mission failed. Well, Mirko, first I think we have to accept what the foreign scholar told Ulton. He was obviously a learned man with no motive for deception, that Palladius was sent by Pope Celestine to the Irish who believed in Christ, shortly before Patrick, a and that he went back to Britain after a year or less and died there soon afterwards. Who knows, perhaps Palladius was to Patrick as John the Baptist was to Jesus, or perhaps Palladius was quite unlike the Baptist. Anyway, there could well be someone in Coola who could tell you why his mission failed, and it must have if he made such a short visit. I paused to collect his thoughts. Now, as to what you should do next, it seems to me you have another journey before you. You need to seek reliable information in at least three places, Coola, Inverculpa in Brega, and around Slemish in what we used to call Crittan territory, Dal Narida now. Then I think you'll have done everything possible to fill the gaps in your information. It's already well after midsummer, so you can't put off that journey too long. But you and Dunica need some rest first, so aim to leave in 1 week's time and tell me what travel arrangements you want. For that week, you're absolved from all liturgical obligations except daily mass. But as well as the reading I've suggested, I want you to study the Old and New Testaments, seeking out the parallels between Holy Scripture and the events of Patrick's life. A fell silent again. Mirchu and Donica could see that he was feeling tired. They thanked him, bowed, and took their leave. They emerged, blinking from the abbot's house into bright sunshine. Mirchu saw a tall, richly dressed layman leaving the school buildings and recognized a British prince who had befriended him years before. Costenin, he called. The prince whirled and strode joyfully towards them. Ave, Mirchu, he shouted. It was fortunate that Costenin spoke Latin fluently, for he knew little Irish and Mirku's British was rusty from lack of practice. Well met, Mirchu told him, introducing Dunica as his assistant. What are you doing here, visiting your son? I hope you're not going to take him home. He's doing very well here, first in my Latin class, last time I taught them. Yes, this is my yearly visit. All his teachers seem pleased with him, said Costenin proudly. He'll stay here for another few years. A prince needs languages and some learning, but then I'll have to bring him home for military training. Where I come from, a prince needs that even more. Come with me, Mirchu told him. You too, Dunica, and I'll persuade Brother Kitchener to give us some bread and ale. In the monastery kitchens, Brother Fionn was delighted to attend to his distinguished guest. Soon they were seated on benches at a rough table, with fresh bread and beakers of ale before them. Knowing that Costenin had an interest in history, Mirchu told his friend about his quest for material on St. Patrick. Which reminds me, he added, did you ever hear of a place called Banavem Tabernier? Costenin thought about this. Yes, he said, I did. I met a scholar once who spoke of your Patrick, among other topics, and he mentioned that name as the place where the saint was born. But did he say where it was? Costenin frowned. Not exactly. I had the impression it was a long way south of my territory. In southwest Britain, I think. He did say that it's now called Ventia, and that it's near the sea. That I do remember. And now that I think back on that conversation, he also told me that the saint's father was called Calpurnius, and his mother was Concessa. Dunica, said Mirchu urgently, note down Concessa. We didn't know that before. Also, Ventia. Thank you, Costenin. That's very useful. By the way, since you seem to know a bit about Patrick, would you have any idea where he landed when he arrived in Ireland as a missionary? No idea at all, really, replied the prince. The two most likely places for a ship from Britain to put in would be Invernia, where I came from a few days ago, and Inverculpa at the mouth of the Boyne. I can only guess that if he were coming from the far south of Britain, Invernia would be the destination. It's a good harbour, and the sea captains know it well. Inverculpa has more traffic, of course, and there would probably have been a Roman trade centre there even before Patrick's time, but I'd consider Invernia more likely. Thanks anyway for your opinion, Costenin. We'll have to see if someone in Coola knows more. May I ask you one other question? Do you know anything about someone called Caroticus, a commander of soldiers who lived about 200 years ago and enslaved some of Patrick's converts? Well, yes, there was a king of Strathclyde by that name, and a very bad name it was if the stories about him are true. What sort of stories? People say he was a sort of robber king. His subjects used to whisper that when he saw any kind of wealth, it was like a fox seeing a chicken, leap and grab. Then when he suddenly collapsed and died in public, the people shouted out, "The old fox is gone." In their minds he had been turned into a fox, as it were. After they had made their farewells, for Costenin was to leave shortly, Mirko settled down in the library to begin his prescribed reading, while Donnacha went to reoccupy his place in the scriptorium.